Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46 says this, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" 2 weeks ago, I was with a group of about 12 guys who went up into the crazy mountains, into this cabin, the Crandall cabin, up there in the midway point, kind of between the northern and southern region of the crazy mountains north of Big Timber. And we were there for the Crazy Mountain Ultra Marathon, 100-mile race. And if you are thinking I was racing it, you are wrong. Very wrong, all right? I was there to help the runners, okay? We were running an aid station at mile number 70. And so there was about 180, almost 190 runners that ran 100 miles through the day and through the night and into the next day. The winner ran it in 22 hours. Unbelievable. And this team, we assembled, and what we did throughout the night, our first runner came in at 9:15 in the evening, and our last runner left at 7:46 in the morning. We fed them soups, and we fed them watermelons, and I kept getting really tired thinking I needed to take a nap, and then I kept thinking about the runners who had been running the entire time, and I was like, probably shouldn't fall asleep, right? It was an incredible night. We saw some unbelievable athletes, and we saw a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, because what you think a runner at mile 70 in a 100-mile race that has an elevation gain of 24,000 feet, what they look like at mile 70 is exactly what you think they will look like. Miserable. And so as I was reflecting on that, reflecting on my time with those guys and helping all of those runners and seeing them, some of them reach great successes, and then some of them coming into our aid station 1 minute past the cutoff and not being able to race any longer. What I thought about in reflection of that was, how did they feel at the start line? Like, can you imagine this? Do we have any ultra runners in here or online? If you're an ultra runner, let us know where you've run. I want to know what ultra you've run. We got any ultra runners in here? Any ridge runners? Anybody do with a rut? We got, like, you're like, I go to church. That's what I do. And we pray for those people. You did. What'd you do? You did what? 28K run. Wonderful. Do it again? Not so much. Maybe? Okay. All right. You also like Everest. So, you know, that's a thing. Okay. It's exactly, you know, what you think it would be. It's suffering and it's miserable. And the folks are at the starting line and they know what they're facing. They know what they're facing. There are almost 190 people there at the start line, and they know they're in the face of something amazing, monumental, but they also know that suffering is coming. A couple other stories since then. I had a phone call a couple days later from a really close friend of mine, and he got a report last week, a bad blood report. And so we know We know what that means. We know that there's some sort of cancer, and he's had a history of that, and we know that it's back in some way, shape, or form, and we know that he's got some sort of a road ahead of him. He's got more testing coming, and he knows he's at the start line for probably some suffering, some hardship, some pain. I ran into a neighbor who was headed to a funeral for a local 17-year-old this past week. I'm sure some of you know that family, and we're lifting them up in prayer. Lost her 17-year-old in a car accident, and like, it's not just now. It's going to be every day from now, right? They're just at the start line of a lot of suffering and pain and grief and loss, right? Maybe you saw this in the news. How many of you vacationed in Maui? Like, I love Maui. It's like our like special place we have to save up for, and every once in a while we get to go there. And Lahaina, this beautiful place, if you've ever been there, in Front Street, it burned down this past week. And these people, they're staring in the face of like, how do we rebuild? How will we restart? How do we deal with this sorrow? How do we deal with this suffering? How do we deal with this pain? And I know that you have your own stories. So this is the question for you. When was the last time that you faced great suffering? That's the question before us this morning. What's your story of great suffering? When were you standing at the start line of something that was going to hurt, that was going to be painful, that was going to be suffering? I know in a room like this, right? Two services with people coming and people online. I know that we have stories of suffering and pain. Some of us are at the finish line maybe where we've come through something. Some of us are right at the start line where we see some suffering and pain coming. Some of us are right in the middle of it. And some of us are like in this happy season where we're like, I don't know if I want to even hear this sermon because life's really good right now and I know something might be coming, right? See, suffering and pain, it's a part of this life, and that's what we want to engage with this morning. We want to ask these questions about how do we deal with this? How do we deal with suffering? And more specific to this series, how do we pray? How do we pray in the face of suffering? In the face of suffering, how do we pray? And I know what you're thinking at this point. You're like, I'm really glad Brian's back for this really encouraging message thus far, right? Like, okay? But this is just how it is. Let me lighten the mood because I know you're feeling it. You're like, I can feel it in the room. You're feeling it, okay? Like, we have to suffer here, you guys. Have you tried to drive around Bozeman lately? Suffering, right? Okay. How many of you are parents who are getting your kids ready to go back to school? That's a special kind of suffering, right? All right. We want to engage in this. We want to ask great questions about the issues of pain and of suffering. And specifically, we want to ask like that question, how do we pray? How do we pray in the face of suffering? Because you're either there or you've been there, or you're going to be there. So how do we handle that situation? I was doing some preparation for this and was looking at this little letter that I love looking at. It's from this young monk named Martin Luther. You might have heard of him. He caused a little bit of a ruckus in Europe in the 1500s, something called the Reformation. And Martin Luther, as he was working through that Reformation and at that time, one of the insights we have into his life is that one of his friends was named Peter. And Peter was Peter, the master barber. Now, if you're a barber, I hope you get that title someday. I think you should just wear that like this week. Like, I would like you to address me as the master barber, right? So he has this friend, Peter, the master barber, who obviously needed to learn how to pray. And there's a short little letter written in the 1500s to Peter, the master barber, from Martin Luther. And it's called this, A Simple Way to Pray. He talks to Peter, the master barber, and he walks him through, hey, these are some of the things you should do. You should read through the Ten Commandments. But then he really leads him to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The disciples had asked Jesus, how then shall we pray? And Jesus says, this is how you pray. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, sometimes preachers preach sermons and then they don't live them up, right? Okay? Like, I have children and they will tell you, like, sometimes dad talks from stage and then he comes home and yells at us. And it's like different, you know, than the sermon. It's not like the same kind of yelling, right? Okay? Because I yell up here sometimes too. Fair warning, right? But Jesus isn't that way. He's consistent. He is a preacher who preaches and then practices what he preaches. And so we find him at this moment of great desperation, of great suffering, of great trial. He's at the beginning point where he's going to now head to the cross. He knows what's coming. He knows that great pain and great suffering, betrayal. He knows that physical torture's coming, and even death for the Son of God is coming so that the weight of sin can be upon him who had not sinned. He knows that is coming, and we get a glimpse into that prayer, and that's how we can learn from him, because he prays the same thing that he teaches his disciples to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," and in this moment, we get this glimpse where Jesus says, "Your will be done." And that's the big idea this morning. So the big idea is simply this. The answer to that question of how do we pray in the face of suffering, the answer is this. We need to move from my will be done to thy will be done. We need to make a move within prayer. We need to have a movement of prayer, right? Okay? So this prayer is going to take us somewhere. And what I hope it's going to shift us from is my will be done to thy will be done. God's will be done. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we have to answer these questions about suffering. And I believe that Christianity has the best answer for these questions about suffering. See, there's something really interesting, and I'm drawing heavily upon Tim Keller's work in Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I highly recommend it to any of you. Tim Keller actually just passed away not too long ago. Incredible theologian and pastor, and we will miss him terribly, but we've got tons and tons of his books. In my opinion, he's the next C.S. Lewis. And so Tim Keller writes this book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and he begins by saying that we should, as Christians, feel a great sense of comfort and strength and stability in the Christian way of dealing with pain and suffering. Because the world and we might shake our fists at God and go, why do we suffer? And Tim Keller would say, that's not the best way of asking the question, because we're not gonna get a good answer for that. Nobody ever has. Nobody's ever gotten a great answer from why is there pain and suffering. Yes, you can blame it on the fall. Yes, there's this mystery about pain and suffering. Like, some people fall away from their faith because of pain and suffering. And guess what? Some people come to faith because of pain and suffering. That's mysterious, right? And we can have some inklings, some thoughts around why there is pain and suffering. We can learn about that. But what Tim Keller poses to us is that there's a better way of asking about this. And the better way of asking about this is for us to say, what can we learn in the midst of it? And how does Christianity answer the questions within pain and suffering? Not the big why, but how do they deal with how we deal with pain and suffering? And in the beginning of it, he just wants to lay out for us this historical picture of pain and suffering. So I want to spend one moment doing that for us. So we live in the post-Enlightenment, post-Christian Western world. And because of that, there's something very interesting that has happened. Post-Enlightenment, industrial age, we have had more of our needs met than ever. Let me give you one example. You went to the bathroom this morning, and you flushed the thing, and it went away. It was like, it didn't stay. It went, bye-bye. Like, you didn't even think about that. That's like a new deal, you guys. You know that? Like, most of the world still doesn't have that. Okay? You have that. You woke up, and you heard bzz, bzz, bzz. Waking you up this morning, right? And you had the world at your fingertips, Siri, and it knows you, and it has algorithms, and it like knows why you looked at those shoes, and you're like, I don't know how it's listening to me. I feel like it's listening to me. It is. Okay, and so, right? You're very trackable. You've never been more trackable. Can we just say it that way? Okay. All right. I'm feeding somebody's problems right now. Okay, I'll stop. All right. I'll stop. So we live in the Western world where we have the world at our fingertips. And what the problem with that is that we've never been more comfortable. We've never been more comfortable. There's never been a society more comfortable than the post-Enlightenment Western world. And because of that, Michael Easter, an author, would say, we have a comfort crisis. We have a comfort crisis. That what we do when it comes to pain and suffering is we get really mad. And you know why we get really mad? Because we are so entitled. We don't think we deserve that. We don't think we should have pain and suffering. In fact, we do everything to avoid it. We do everything to avoid death and aging, right? We shoot stuff into our faces, and then our faces can't move properly, and we call it, like, and we think that's amazing somehow because it keeps us young, right? We avoid wrinkles, we avoid death, we avoid sickness. Why? Why? Why are we so scared of all of that? Why did the world go crazy and upside down in 2020? Well, I'll tell you one part of why it went crazy, because we're used to comfort. And when our comforts aren't taken from us, our world spirals. Our world spirals. And we don't know how to figure that out. And so we are the softest culture in the history of the world. Just embrace that. Just be like, yes, yes, we are. We're soft. Okay, right? Filet mignon and red wine and dessert afterwards, right? That's who we are. So what do we do with that? Well, there's been a bit of a pendulum swing. And this is me building off of Tim Keller's thinking a little bit, which is dangerous because he's quite smarter than me. But we live in this Western world, and then there's these other views. There's the Eastern view of the world, and then there's a bit of like a Stoic view of the world. The Eastern world view is now coming into our world more and more into the Western world. You're hearing and seeing this, which is the Eastern way of dealing with suffering and pain is to sort of transcend it. Like it's this physical thing, and if I can just transcend it with my spirit and transcend the suffering with my soul, then I can find some sort of nirvana. I can find some sort of peace within myself, even in the midst of the suffering. This is what Buddhism would teach. And if you look close enough, we as the Western world, we're kind of bashing against this comfort crisis, and we're trying to answer it. And one of the ways we're answering it is going very Eastern. We're thinking very Eastern philosophy, Eastern theological thinking, Eastern just thought process around suffering, that if we just somehow detach ourselves from suffering, that we can elevate our own thinking, elevate our own selves above suffering. That's one way to deal with it, but I don't think that's the best way of dealing with it. So we've got the comfort crisis. That's not a great way of dealing with it, right? We've got Eastern thinking, which is like, I just transcend it all and I don't actually deal with the fact that there's pain and suffering. Or this is the other one that I get to a front row seat at quite a bit. And this is what I saw at the Crazy Mountain 100. Right now, we're in a time in life when people are starting to think about Stoicism again. In fact, Ryan Holiday and other authors are making this very popularized. And so what we're doing actually is saying pain is the pathway, which is not correct, okay? It's not necessarily bad. Once again, there's all threads in all of these that are not necessarily bad, but it's like, have you ever noticed how many ice baths there are now? Like, it's weird, right? Like, I take a bath, it's not a bath. I get in something every morning, even when I don't want to, and it's called a hot shower, okay, right? Even on the days when I don't feel like it, I get in it, all right? And I get a front row seat because I help out with this thing called Mountain Tough, and these athletes who are like, I'm gonna embrace the pain. The pain is the pathway. That's a very Stoic way of thinking about things. Like basically, like there's a guy named Cameron Haynes who's a great archery guy, great elk hunter, and he's got this saying, and it says, nobody cares, keep hammering. Okay, that's a Stoic way of looking at life. Nobody cares. Keep hammering. So we've got this Western way, this Eastern way. We've got Stoicism. We've got karma, right? Suffering. Why does suffering happen? Because you deserve it. That's why. Problem with that? Don't, right? Bad things happen to good people all the time. So what do we do with all that, you guys? Like, what do we do with that? And then how do we pray in the midst of all that? See, I think we need to move toward God's way. God's perspective. Because I think God's perspective actually takes all the best pieces of those types of thinking and philosophies and then elevates them into a whole nother level. As we prepare ourselves for this meal, the redemption meal, that is the pathway that God points us toward in terms of dealing with the pain and suffering and sorrow in our lives. So with our time together, all I want to do is look at four things, and not just things, they're practices that we can do, that we can learn and we can practice from Jesus' prayer. From Jesus' prayer that will help us embrace God's perspective. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, okay? Number one, don't pray alone. Don't pray alone. So let's go back to the passage. Then he said to them, Jesus said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is this moment of great sorrow, this great heaviness. Jesus knows what he's about to face. And so in the face of that, how does he pray? Well, he prays with his closest friends. I want to give you two thoughts in the midst of that. Number one, you do not have a God who is unfamiliar with sorrow and pain and suffering. This is also a unique perspective to just the Christian faith. There is no other faith where the God suffers. No other faith where the God imparts himself and takes on human flesh and then puts himself on a cross for the sins of the world to redeem the world. There's no other suffering servant. There is just Jesus. And because of this, we never pray alone. Even if you think you're alone, even if you think you're praying alone, guess what? You are not alone. Early in this series, we had a sermon that was about how Jesus was praying for us. He was praying forward for all his believers in John. This is an incredible prayer for us today. And so what you need to know is you're not praying alone. You need to know that in the depth of your soul, because these moments where you're facing great tragedy, great sorrow, great pain, it often feels alone. And you need to know that you are not alone. You have a God who is familiar with suffering. He is familiar with your ways. He's not a God who is far away and out there and he doesn't understand. No, he understands intimately. The other point here, though, is that isolation is not your friend for prayer in a moment of suffering. I'm not talking about broadcasting it. Like, don't put it on Facebook, you guys. Please stop. Please stop. Like, that's a word for some of you from the Holy Spirit or just me, okay? So, like, not everybody needs your prayer requests, okay? Like, that's actually kind of a, like, it feels violating, right? Like, that feels like fishing. That's not what you need. What you need is what Jesus has. He has three great friends who are actually going to pray for him. Who will pray with you in the face of great sorrow and suffering? I'm going to be honest with you. This is something that I struggle with. I would guess, I'm a man, so I can only talk for the men, but I would guess a lot of men struggle with this, okay? So, because what I do when pain and suffering is coming is I like, man up, which means I like isolate and I don't talk to anybody about it. And I'm like, I'll just get through this because I wear boots, my friend, and a belt buckle and I can get through this. And I isolate. And I had a couple months ago where a buddy of mine called me on it because I called him and he's like, dude, I haven't talked to you in a while. And he's a very close friend. Like he's one of my inner three, right? He's got James and John and Peter. He's got his inner three, right? And this one dude is one of my inner three. And he's like, dude, I haven't talked to you in forever. And I'm like, yeah. He's like, I texted you. I'm like, yeah. I called you. Yeah. He's like, you weren't doing good. I was like, yeah. Yeah, because I isolate. And listen, there's nothing helpful about that, you guys. There's nothing helpful about that. You need people standing beside you, praying with you, lifting you up. Every week, Every week that somebody preaches here at Journey, there's a prayer team that on Friday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, somewhere in there, we get a text message and they ask us, what can I pray for? We have people praying on our behalf, right? Because we don't want to do this alone. We can't do this alone. We can't face suffering and pain, our hardest moments alone. So who are those three? Who are those people closest to you that you can go to and you can say, I need somebody to really pray with me. Don't just tell me you're gonna pray with me. Like, pray with me. I need you to pray with me. Don't pray alone. Good enough for Jesus, good enough for you. Number two, be brutally honest in prayer. Be brutally honest in prayer. I won't belabor this point because a couple weeks ago, I think it was on the 23rd of last month, Logan preached on Psalm 22. And he spoke about being honest and humble in prayer. I think it's worth a rewatch if you haven't. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It might be worth a rewatch. Psalm 22, where Jesus echoes the words of David. In Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And encouraged us to be honest, to be honest. And I just want to second that. I want you to be more than honest. I want you to be brutally honest with God. Why? Because Jesus is brutally honest with God. This is what he says. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, the cup of your wrath, the cup of this suffering, the cup of this pain that is sitting before me. Take this from me. Here's the thing about God, okay? He knows everything. Do you know that? That's what God gets. He knows everything. So do you know what Jesus knows here? He knows what's coming. He knows it. And yet he has the audacity to say, my Father, if there's any other way, if you can somehow take this cup from me, this is, for many theologians, the moment where they actually believe in Jesus has the most temptation of all. Like, there's this story, for those of you unfamiliar with this, where Jesus has like a temptation in the desert with the devil. And that theologians don't actually believe was much of a temptation for Jesus. But this moment is a temptation for Jesus. It's a moment of brutal humanity, where he knows what he is facing. And he's asking in his most honest way, his most real way, God, if there's any other way. And sometimes we pray too pretty. You know what I mean? Like, I just did thy will be done because it rhymes, you guys, okay? My will be done to thy will be done. That just rhymes. That's pretty. He doesn't need that. He needs you to be honest with him, brutally honest with him. I just want to give you permission to wrestle with God, to yell at God, to bargain with God. Just keep talking. Like, the one thing that always worries me the most when I do marriage counseling is when there's no communication, when someone has gone silent, or when both people have gone silent. That worries me. It concerns me. Right? It concerns me more than a marriage is like trying to fight its way through things because somebody's checked out. And I'm telling you, I'm asking you, I'm begging with you, I'm pleading with you, don't check out with God in the midst of your suffering and in the midst of your pain. Lean into that. He can handle it. You can cuss, okay? I just said it from stage. You can do it, okay? Right? Like, there's moments where it's like, the word's not there. It's a bad word, Jesus. It's a bad word. I'm not going to use it in church on Sunday, but right now it seems like the right one, okay? Like, you can yell at God. All of the Psalms are just riddled with David yelling at God, screaming at God, bargaining with God, asking God, pleading God, but talking to God. Engaging with God in the deepest parts of who he is. This is the invitation to you. God can handle it. God invites it. Be honest with him about what you need and what you want in the midst of suffering and in the midst of pain. Be brutally honest in prayer. Number three, keep praying. Keep praying. The title of this sermon series, Pray Always. So that could be the title of number three. Pray always. Keep praying, Jesus. So he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Right? Jesus, all knowing, he goes a third time and he prays that prayer a third time. After one time, Jesus knows the answer. I promise you, he knows the answer. After one time, he prays that prayer and he's like, nope, it's your will. It's gonna be your will. But he goes back a second time. Not my will, but yours be done. He goes back a third time. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. He prays over and over and over. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep placing your requests before God. I have a wonderful friend who 7 years ago, some things in his life were taken from him. And he's been asking for God to give some, at least some of those things back for 7 years, you guys. I've had a front row seat, and it's, they weren't taken away because he's like a bad dude or he made big sin problem. Like it was taken away from him because God said so. That's it. God took those things away from him, and now he's for 7 years been just talking to God over and over. What is your will? What is your will? What is your will? Some days he feels like he gets a nudge, and other days he hears nothing. And if I'm like, I don't know if he's going to listen to this, but just keep praying. I've learned so much more from being around this man than almost anyone else in the last 7 years. I've learned more what prayer should look like from this man than almost anyone else in my life because he's just kept praying and praying and praying for God's will. And that's number four. We surrender to God's mysterious will. We surrender to God's mysterious will. So Jesus prays honest and he prays repetitively and he prays with his friends and then he gets to every single one of these three times and he says this, yet not as I will, but as you will, because he has surrendered to God's mysterious will. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And this is not a freshman team prayer. This isn't even a JV team prayer. This isn't even a varsity prayer. This is a pro level prayer, you guys. Not my will, but yours be done. This is one of the hardest things that you will pray if you're praying honestly, if you're praying repeatedly. This is the movement, and it's going to take time to get to this moment when you can actually say, not my will, but yours be done. And let's talk about what does that actually mean? N.T. Wright is a great theologian who does a commentary on the Lord's Prayer, and I was searching through that in his section on thy will be done, and he said, here's what thy will be done is not. Thy will be done is not fine, whatever you want, God. Okay? Like, can we be honest? Like, let's have real church. Let's be honest, right? Sometimes you're like, yeah, I'm praying. Have you done this? Let's have real church. I'm praying. And then I'm like, and then whatever your will is, God, amen. Which is like, fine, whatever you want, God, right? Like that's not what's happening here, you guys. That is not what's happening here. In fact, what's happening here with Jesus praying this prayer is 100% buy-in. This isn't passive, this is active. This isn't him stepping away like, what, you get whatever you want, God. No. This is him stepping into God's will. He's like, I am with you. Whatever your will is, my will is. Do you know why I can say that confidently? Because Jesus then, after this prayer, do you know what he leaves on the line? He leaves nothing left on the line because he ultimately goes to the cross. This is what he does. He knows that he's signing up for betrayal from his best friends. Those three guys that are sleeping over there, taking a nap because they can't stay up, right? They're not just gonna sleep. They're gonna betray him. They're gonna leave him. He's gonna be hanging on the cross, not just spiritually with the sins of the world on him, but he's gonna be utterly alone. The Father himself is going to turn his back from him. Utterly alone. He knows that suffering is coming, pain is coming, torture is coming. The Romans were experts at killing people and killing them slowly and killing them painfully. And so he knew that he would suffer upon the cross, and even while he was upon the cross, that he was going to pull himself up, because in order to speak, he had to pull himself up on that cross and say things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? And say things like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He knew the price tag. And we say it around here all the time. The price tag is all in. It's all in at Journey. Like, here's the thing. Grace is free. It's free. It's a gift that you receive. You will receive this meal freely. But do you know what else it demands? Everything. Do you know what Jesus wants? Everything. So this is not a prayer of find God, whatever you want. This is a prayer of humble submission saying, I am with you. Whatever your will is, I receive it. And I know that redemption is on the other side. Here's a reflective final question. What do you need to surrender to God's will today? What do you need to surrender God's will to God's will today? If you're not praying alone, we're being brutally honest. We're going to continue to pray, and then we're going to surrender to God's mysterious will. And I didn't know we were going to do communion. I just got a text about that like last week, and I was like, perfect. Absolutely perfect. Because what I want to do is give you an opportunity now to engage fully, to go all in with Jesus, to consider the things that you're holding on to and that you're saying, this is my will, but I want to hand it over to you, God, and make it thy will be done. I've given you simple tools, and I want you to practice those tools right now, because there is suffering and pain online and in this room. And so I want you to do some business with God. This is how this is gonna roll. We're gonna do a couple songs, so there's no hurry. And then we're going to come down here and we're going to receive. You don't take this, you get it. You receive this. We're going to receive the body of Christ and the blood of Christ poured out for you, freely given. Freely given. And in this time and in this space and in this moment, I would just encourage you to be brutally honest with God, to bring your request before him over and over and over. And then as you prepare here, would you just, even just in your head, say, thy will be done as you take this meal. For some of you, this might be your very first time where you say, I've been living my will for a very long time. And I'm gonna take a step today. That God's will would be done and that something might be redeemed in the midst of my story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God familiar with suffering and pain. You're familiar with all of our ways. That darkness isn't even as dark to you, God. That if I go to the heights of the mountains, you're there. If I go to the bottom of the depths, you are there. God, that you seek me and you find me. And God, I ask that we would seek you and that we would find you with all of our hearts. I pray especially, God, for those who are at the starting line or in the middle or even the end of a moment of suffering, a season of suffering and of pain. God, I pray that you would draw them near in this moment. I pray that you'd whisper that you're with them. I pray that you would whisper that you will never leave them or forsake them. Pray that you would nourish them even through this meal. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.